John, in a sense, is similar to 2 Peter and 1 Peter. The writers of these epistles, the writers of these letters, were writing to churches that were in a day, in a time where there was false teachers, false doctrines, the gospel with some extra things. One of the dangers in these times is Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a problem that threatened the church in these days. Gnosticism was a teaching which claimed that the spirit is completely good, but all matter, all physical things, was completely evil. John recognized this danger, and he wrote to counteract the influences before it swept through the church. Based on the concept that matter is evil and spirit is good, some Gnostics concluded that God was truly good, and if he was truly good, he could not have created the material universe. Therefore, some lesser God had to create the universe. And according to the Gnostics, the God of the Old Testament was this lesser God. This view of Gnosticism was also reflected in the belief that Jesus did not have a physical body. The belief that he didn't have this physical body was a teaching that claimed Jesus only appeared to have a human body and never actually suffered pain and death on the cross. So you can see very clearly by that definition that this is a dangerous doctrine. This is a dangerous thing that was happening in those times in the church. So John writes this letter, and we'll see, very rich. And if you've read the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you know John's focus, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. And love for Jesus, love for God, love for his people. We will see this over and over in the theme of these epistles that John writes. And our focus today needs to be on the truth of God's word. As we've been seeing with 2 Peter, same thing. Loving people. I was listening to a message this week, and it talks about some people that we're called to love that we don't necessarily like, right? But if we have this perspective, if we have this understanding that God died for every single person on the planet, it should change our focus, it should change our perspective of people. Even if we have a hard time with them. Even if we have a struggle, that we need to realize Jesus died for them. Jesus Christ died for every human being, past, present, and future. And that should change our perspective of people. If you look at the second chapter of 1 John and look at verse 26, it's a kind of a strange place to place this, but John basically says, this is why I wrote this book. So the second chapter of 1 John, verse 26 says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So the letters we need to read, as we read it, we need to have this mindset in the forefront of our minds that this is because there are people in the church that are trying to deceive. Do we have that in the days that we live in today? Are there people in the world that are trying to deceive the church? Are there people in the church that are trying to deceive true believers? Yes. It exists. Of all that, the greatest deceiver of all time is the enemy, the devil. Deceiving, speaking lies. It was the same since the beginning, since the Garden of Eden. Speaking mostly some truth, but a lot of lie. I don't know if you saw it. I was on Facebook. Last night I was watching, I was stalking on Facebook, as I always do. Checking all you people out. I came across this teacher from 1965, which was the year I was born, so it's kind of neat. His name was Paul Harvey. I don't know if you heard it. I have the YouTube clip from it because I want us to hear it. I want us to realize this. Again, 1965, okay? Shows you how old I am. 49 years ago, Paul Harvey said this. It's not great audio, so I apologize, but there's also the words will be up there. So if we can turn this light off, and turn the lights off, because I want people to be able to see this, because it's a little bit hard to hear, but I think you'll get the idea. Yeah, that at least is good. It's about a 3-minute video. Please pay attention. 1965. There you go. He might as well have said it today. The enemy wants to just trick us by believing against truth, by believing things that the Bible doesn't hold as truth. Guys, we have a real enemy out there that wants to deceive us and trick us. And John is writing to the church to say, listen, as long as you stay close to Christ, as long as you stay close to the Word of God, as long as you have a heart to go in the direction that the Lord wants you to go, you'll be okay. It's when we begin to believe the lies. When we begin to believe that hope doesn't exist anymore. When we begin to believe that if we set God aside, I love that one quote, that it seems boring. Guys, Jesus is not boring. The Bible is not boring. The power of God is not boring. The Holy Spirit is not boring. Where have we gone? Where have we drifted in the world that we live in today? Where everything else is fun and church, well, we just do church. God forbid. See, the focus that we have to have is on Jesus Christ, and that's John's thrust. Don't worry about the things the devil is doing. Don't worry about what the things are going on in the world. Do our part, certainly. I actually got an email this morning at 7:30 from one of the tour agencies in Israel, and there's been 7 days of ceasefire, 7 days of peace. And he said in this email that in the last 7 days, life has gotten back to normal. People are going to restaurants. People are going to the beaches. People are spending time. It's getting back to normal, but he's hoping it's going to last, and we need to pray that it lasts. But our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ, and that's what John is telling us. Look with me in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And John doesn't introduce himself at all in this letter. It's interesting, but he gets right to it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Give me your attention. The word of life. That's what he's talking about. First verse at the end. Concerning the word of life. What is the word of life? Who is the word of life? Jesus. Jesus. The written word tells us about Jesus. The living word is Jesus. The word of life. And this is what John is telling us, is to focus on the word of life. And again, the Gnostics were trying to say that Jesus wasn't real, that he couldn't be a physical human being because it would be evil. Again, matter was evil, spirit was good, so Jesus must come in spirit. And I don't know if you caught it, but John is saying this word of life we saw with our eyes, we heard with our ears, we handled with our hands. And it's like he's basically saying what the Gnostics are saying is wrong. We actually saw Him, we heard Him, and we beheld Him. And I would encourage us today to think in those terms that Jesus Christ is real, that we can hear him, that we can see him, and that we can handle him spiritually. But John and the apostles write these letters to us to encourage us, he was here. Do you believe that? I know this seems very basic, but the reality that Jesus Christ walked on this earth is a reality that every Christian must realize in their hearts, that he was here. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, rose on the third day, and is now in heaven, seated next to his Father, then is interceding and praying for us every single moment. Therefore, we do not have to fear the things that are going on in our world. If Jesus is praying for me, chances are the Father's answering those prayers. So as God puts something upon your heart to do for God, to serve in some way, to be a Christian that lives their faith out loud, God is going to equip you to do that. You don't have to be fearful. Has God ever said to you, go over to that stranger and ask them what you can pray for them for? I don't know them. What if they think I'm weird? Listen, if God calls you to something, he's going to provide for you. If God says to go pray for someone, chances are that person is sitting there going, God, I don't even know if you're real. I don't know what's going on with my life. And then someone walks up, the total stranger says, God just told me I need to pray for you. Is God real? Yes. An opportunity that we have to witness the life, the word of life, Jesus Christ, active in our lives. Three things, if you're taking notes, the things that we see here in these scriptures. If we break these first four verses down, this is all I want to do, just the prologue here that John gives to us. Verse 1 says again, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, circle that word manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The word manifested means he was revealed. He was revealed. He was made known. That's the first thing I want to realize. When we're looking at Jesus, when we're talking about the word of life, this life has been revealed. Jesus Christ, at some point in history, came down into creation, born as a child. We know the Christmas story. He came. He was revealed to man. That is a huge event in our history, wouldn't you agree? He was revealed in physical form. The question is, for us that follow him, has he been revealed to us? Have our eyes beheld the presence of God, the Christ of God? And if he has, how is he revealing himself to you? See, the word manifested means his life was brought into the open where man could see him. Jesus Christ came into your life, if you believe, at some point so that you began to see him. I'm ashamed to say that for 26 years I lived my life, I never thought about Jesus. I thought people that believed in Jesus were weird. I didn't understand anything about him. He was not real to me, but at 26 or 27 years old, I was trying to remember, I'm getting older, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. At that point in my life, in 1993, on an Easter service, Jesus Christ was revealed to me in reality. And I would hope for many of you in this room, you can pinpoint the moment, the second when Jesus Christ became a reality to you, when he was brought out into the open, that somebody died because they love you. Wow. And I would imagine ever since that day, he's continued to reveal himself to you. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a continual experience. We can ignore it, or we can embrace it. The reality of Christ. Has Jesus been brought out into the open for you? Every single moment of every single day, I would imagine Jesus is trying to reveal himself to you in a greater way. But what happens? We get stuck in traffic. We get busy at work. We have activities, you know? You sports moms take your kids over here and take your other kids over here, and we're busy, and we don't have an opportunity to let God reveal himself to us because it's clouded. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 will be overhead. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, that sound familiar? spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the prophets speaking the oracles of God. When Jesus came, it was now going to be through Christ to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. How has he revealed himself to you? How has he become real to you? Here's the danger. For many in the Christian faith, Christ is way out there. He's untouchable. He's unapproachable. It's not a close relationship that you have with him. It's a distance. There's a gap there. Why? Because there's sin maybe in your life. It's hard to get next to something that's holy when you're not holy. That's why repentance is important. Asking for forgiveness is important. Not only was Jesus Christ manifest, but it also says here in the last part of verse 2, it says, to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Eternal life was also brought out into the open so that we could see that there is an opportunity to live forever. Not in your current condition. But don't you want to live forever? I don't know about you, but in this condition, I don't want to live forever. But in my glorified body, I want to live forever. Right? I don't want to live forever with the aches and pains and with the stress of life and with sin all around me. I want to live in thy glorified body and live forever worshiping God. Eternal life was brought and made known to us. What John is saying here is Jesus Christ is eternal life. Jesus Christ is that eternal life. Jesus Christ was manifest. He was brought out into the open. And only through Jesus Christ can we achieve eternal life. Please, I hope you know this, and I know this, Christianity 101. But the only way to live forever is through Jesus Christ. That is the only way to get eternal life. You can try in your best, but you'll never get there in your own strength. And to know that Jesus came, and he was revealed, and he was made known to us, that word of life, thank you, Lord, for coming. That should be on our hearts. That should be on our lips every single day. Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you that I don't have to keep a law in order to please God. Jesus kept that law. We don't have to. Keep your place in 1 John. We will come right back there. Flip over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Read this for homework. But the story in the beginning of chapter 3 talks about a man named Nicodemus. He was the ruler of the Jews, it says in verse 1. He was a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was the one that was guiding the Jews religiously and with holiness. And this man comes to Jesus and says, all right, Jesus, we know you're an important dude. Paraphrasing. We know you're important because the things that you're doing, nobody else has ever done. And the things that you're doing, the only way that someone can do what you're doing is if they're from God. So he understands that there's something important about Christ. And there's something that he's doing that makes it, you have to have come from God. He doesn't even ask Jesus a question, but in verse 3, Jesus answers him, which I think is interesting. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't ask a question. He just came and said, Jesus, there's something special about you. The things that you're doing are amazing, so you must be from God. And Jesus says, guess what? Unless you're born again, you're not going to be able to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is like, what? Born again. First time this was ever been, the word's born again. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus is looking at the natural. He's saying, how do you become born again? How do you be able to go back into your mother's womb and get born? No, no, no. Jesus says, verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Skip over to verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is, Jesus speaking of himself, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Verse 15. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then the most famous verse of all Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus explains what he means by being born again. No, Nicodemus, it doesn't mean going back into your mom's room and being born again. What it means is believe in the one that God has sent. Believe in the Son. You believe in him, you will have eternal life. Does anyone see in here, believe in him and get baptized? Believe in him and read your Bible? Believe in him and pray a lot? Believe in him and do all these things? It says anyone who believes in him, believes that Jesus Christ is the word of life and that only through him is salvation, you'll be born again. It breaks this pastor's heart when I talk to people in this area who think, well, I need to believe in Jesus, but I need to also be perfect. Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I've made mistakes in my life, and so I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven. Do you know anybody like this? Do me a favor. If you know anyone who struggles with their salvation, they believe in Jesus, but they don't know that they're saved, do me a favor and give them my cell phone number. Give them my email address. Because I want people to know that they know that they know that they're saved. That Jesus came and revealed himself to them, and that they can have peace with God because of what he's done. We're a pathetic people if we think Jesus did all that and then we got to do more to get to heaven. I might not get all the rewards I should have, but I'm sure going to get there. And that puts peace in my heart. That means I want to go, but I also want to do things now so that when I get there, God can go, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Look at some of the things you've done for me. Thank you." So salvation should be one issue. Serving God, working for God, doing things for God should be another issue because you love him. It's that peace that comes to know, are you born? If I asked you right now, are you going to heaven? And if you say, "I don't know," you better be up here after service. If you've known the Lord for a money and you don't know you're going to heaven, you come up here after service. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you what it means to be saved. That's what Jesus tells them. For again, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God knew you couldn't do it on your own. He needed to send his Son. So that's good news to know that he's been revealed. Go back to 1 John. And now let's look at our second thing. We're going to go back up to verse 1. "That which was from the beginning." Now, if you know the Gospel of John, you know that Gospel of John starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In fact, there it is. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 4, should be the next one. "In him was life," interesting, "and the life was the light of men." So the Gospel of John starts out with "in the beginning, God," the Word. Here in the epistle, it says "that which was from the beginning." Many kind of make that connection. Okay, he's talking about that was within the beginning before creation. Certainly that's true. But what I believe John is saying, in the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ came into the creation, because again, John is trying to speak against the Gnostics who are saying that Jesus wasn't real. And so he says, "That which was from the beginning when Jesus came, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." The beginning. Jesus has always been around. Jesus was there with God in the beginning before he even created anything. Jesus is God, so he's outside of time. He's eternal. And so John is reminding him, not only is he eternal from the beginning of time, but he also, when he first came, we touched him, we held him, we heard him, we saw him with our eyes. The reality is, our faith isn't just on some idea. Our faith in Jesus Christ isn't just, man, what a great story. Our faith is based on fact that men and women saw Jesus, that men and women heard Jesus speak, that men and women touched and handled Jesus. First-person accounts of Jesus. And notice John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have. John is a part of this. And he's speaking specifically of the apostles, those that Jesus Christ picked and set aside, the 12 apostles. Notice it says, which we have heard, which we have seen, and which we have handled. Ask yourself this question. What experiences have you had with Jesus Christ himself? When was the last time you had an experience with Jesus Christ himself? When was the last time you heard his voice? When was the last time you saw him do something in your life? When was the last time it was so amazing that you could almost feel his presence? Like you're handling him. Listen, the Christian faith is opportunities to draw close to Christ. For me this week, I've been listening to a teaching series, a 12 tape, or I guess it wouldn't be a tape, would it? A 12-day teaching series on pastoral leadership. And I'm like on the third tape, and it has so blessed my heart. It has so ministered to me. And God is calling me into a deeper relationship with himself. Do you hear me? And please don't take this wrong, but even pastors have to have a deeper relationship in Jesus Christ. You don't have to get where I'm at. We all need to get where Christ is at. You hear what I'm saying? So is God calling you into a deeper relationship? Is he reminding you, listen, I can be seen, I can be heard, I can be handled. And I'm also reading this book. I love the name of this book. It's called A Dangerous Calling. A Dangerous Calling. And it talks about the pitfalls of ministry. And this pastor is just bearing his heart, all the mistakes that he made, the anger that he had, and the way he mistreated the ministry that God called him to. It's a breath of fresh air to me because it's a reminder. Stay true, guys. We can so easily drift. We can so easily get off course. And so the Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ, is constantly calling us into a deeper relationship with God. And he's going to call each and every one of us to it. Do you have a burden on your heart? I want you to just think for a minute. Do you have a burden on your heart for those that deal with addictions in the world? Do you have a heart for single mothers? Do you want to help reach this next generation? Do you want to see marriages succeed in the days that we live, when most marriages end? Again, these are examples of things that are going on in your minds and in your hearts that you're seeing around in the world. You're going, that's just not right. For Pastor RJ, men, we want to strengthen men in the Lord. We want men to know the Word of God. We want men to be willing to pray with the Spirit, in the Spirit, with power, so they can pray over their families, so they can minister to their kids, so they can be a force in the world that we live in. And it only means by touching and embracing Christ. If God is giving you a vision, if God is putting any of those four things or anything that God is putting upon your heart, do me a favor. I want to know about it. I want to know about it. Whatever it is, whatever you see going on in the world, whatever you see going on in the church, if you have a burden for it, come tell me, because here's my promise to you. I want to help you achieve your vision. I want to help you achieve the goal. I want you to, what did I write here? I want to see God use you to touch the lives of others. Now, here's the thing. You have this vision, and you're going, but I don't know how to do it. I have a heart for single moms, but what can I do? Here's the thing. You don't have to do it yourself. Praise God. You have the vision. God has birthed the vision in you, but you need administrative people. You need people that can help do some research. You need some people that are going to be praying for the ministry. So you come to me, you share the burden, and I may know some people. We can communicate that vision to the church, and there's going to be people that are going to rise up and say, I want to be a part of that. And now there's a 4 or 5 people that are going to take this vision and make it become a reality. Because otherwise, we just sit in our pews going, man, why isn't the church doing this? I meet with Calvary pastors in the area. You know, and some of them are small. Some of them have no youth group at all. You know, they got one youth. One. And what people that come to the church is, well, we have kids. We want a youth group. And then they leave. Why? Because they're looking for a youth group. The thing is, if we don't take these visions and if we don't see what God's going to do with them, they certainly better be from the Lord or we're going to burn out. You hear me? Amen? They need to be, so you bring it to me, we're going to pray about it, we're going to see what God does. Otherwise, you're just going to sit there and go, man, I have the vision, but I don't know how I'm going to do it. And here's the reality. You have the vision, and I say this with love, trust me. You have the vision, but you want me to do it. You have the vision, but you want the church to do it. And listen, we've tried that. I've tried that. I've worked like that. God hasn't called me to that. God has called me to be a pastor, but God has also called me to make sure you're being pastored. Does that make sense? I heard this story in one of my teachings. This pastor was a larger church, but he was really calling groups together. And there was this girl in his fellowship who called him up and said, Pastor, I'm really mad at you. And you always want to love those calls, right, when they start out that way. Pastor, I'm really mad at you. I've been in the hospital for a couple days, and you haven't come to see me. He's like, oh, well, I just found out today that you were in the hospital. I know it was just a small surgery or a small procedure. He goes, well, how are you? Well, I'm just mad that you didn't come visit me. He's like, well, has anybody come visit you? Well, yeah, the people in my small group, they've come to visit me. Yeah, how often? They come every day. Well, what do they do when they come? Well, they pray with me. And he's like, do you understand that you're being ministered to? And she's like, yeah, but I wanted you to come. So she left the church. Here's the thing. I can't be everywhere. There aren't a lot of you. I could probably meet you. But if you want me to prepare a message for Sunday and I'm meeting you at the hospital and man, I'm praying with you at your house, I'm going to have a hard time getting a message prepared. But there's people in this ministry that are willing to minister to you. We need to know what's going on, certainly. Please don't ever just be out there going, well, somebody better figure out that I'm in the hospital. That does break my heart when I find out someone's been in the hospital we haven't been able to minister to. But guys, we're here to minister to each other. So there's going to be a group of people that can come around you and encourage your vision, and let's see what God's going to do with it. Let's embrace that. The third thing. Not only has this life been revealed, I didn't even share the second thing today. This life was to be experienced. What are you laughing at? This life is to be experienced. Again, the word of life. Jesus Christ is to be experienced. If you experience the Lord, listen, you're going to want to tell somebody else about it. But look at the final thing, which is to me the most important thing. And I cannot see because of these lights. Okay, we're late. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard. Excuse me, go back to verse 2. The life was manifest and we have seen it and we bear witness. And look at this, and declare to you. You can underline that. That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, again, we declare to you. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Not only was Jesus Christ revealed to them. Not only did they hold him and touch him and experience him, but they declared it to others. The heart of the Apostle John is to say, Jesus was here, we saw him, we touched him, we beheld him, we experienced him, he spoke to us, he showed us things, but now we're declaring it to you. Now we're letting others know what Jesus has done in our lives. Once this life is revealed and once the life is experienced, you got to share it. You don't have to be a theologian. You just have to sit down with somebody and say, wait till you hear what Jesus did with me today. Wait till you hear what's going on. The apostles, listen to this. This is crazy. I started writing it down. The apostles saw Jesus Christ raise the dead. Would that be a big thing for you if you saw that? I don't know if you have. The apostles saw Jesus heal a lame man, right? He gave sight to the blind. Jesus, they heard him speaking and teaching the Beatitudes. I mean, they're sitting there listening to him teach. Like, it's amazing. They saw Thomas touch the holes in his hand, right? Thomas, doubting Thomas. Unless I see the holes, I won't believe that Jesus rose again. Jesus says, go for it. They saw that. They witnessed that. The apostles handled the baskets of bread and fish, right? I forget the numbers. Somebody remind me. 5 and 2. I know it's bread and loaves and fishes. Fed what? Thousands of people. Some think 10, 15,000 people were fed by those loaves and fishes. And the apostles witnessed that. I don't know about you, but if those things happened in my life, I would tell somebody about it. And they went out and told somebody about it. Why don't we tell people about it? Why? Is it weird that Jesus, that God wants to do something in your life? Shouldn't be. We should want to share that. Here's the thing. We focus more on the things that God isn't doing in our lives than the things God is doing in our lives. And maybe we hear somebody say, man, I just had an amazing time with the Lord. And we're thinking, I didn't have an amazing time with the Lord. Who are you? And we have this bitterness. Instead of rejoicing that the fact that God showed up in someone's life. Have you seen God heal? I have. Have you seen God open eyes of the blind? I have. I've seen people that did not believe in Jesus Christ whatsoever, and one day they finally said, man, I believe. They were made to see. Have we not heard God speak to our hearts? Have we not heard him say, this is the way, walk in it, this is the direction I have for you? Have we not heard the heavenly call upon our lives? Have we not seen God raise the dead? Have we not seen God multiply provisions? I love being able to pray with people, say, we have a great need in our family, and we need to pray God move, and he moves. We see those things. We need to let others know this. We need to declare the works of God, the things that God is doing, just to encourage one another in the Lord. It was about 3 weeks ago, I got an email or a text message on Sunday morning from a pastor up in Idaho. Now, he texted me at 7, so I don't know what time it was in Idaho, so he's up early. And he just texted me, just want you to know I'm praying for you. God bless you. God loves you a lot. You know, preach Jesus. It's like, wow, what a blessing. So I text him back, thank you very much. Next week, he does it again. Text me. I said, man, this guy's a blessing in my life. So what I did is like I started thinking, I can do this too. So I started thinking of the other Calvary pastors around here. And I think it was 3 weeks, maybe I'm getting my time, but I text all 8 Calvary Chapel pastors in this area, a couple in Florida. I said, guys, God loves you. He's blessed you. May the anointing be upon you. Have a great service. Man, some of the guys said, oh, you just blew my mind. Thank you so much. What a blessing it's been. And I don't do it for this reason, but here's the thing that happened. This morning, I'm getting texts from them. This is what we're here for. We're here to encourage each other. And if they didn't text me, I wouldn't be like, why aren't they texting me? I wouldn't be that way. God put it on my heart to text them just to bless them. Amen. Praise God. But now that it's coming back, it's kind of like, this is so cool. But I wonder, who in this church needs a call, needs a text, needs an email? Just want you to know I'm praying for you. Just want you to know I'm thinking about you. And without the weirdness of going, what do they know about me? Who told them? No. If you're going through a tough time, if you're going through a difficult season, I'm available. Send me a text. Send me an email. Give me a call. I will pray with you. I will encourage you. I will connect you with somebody. You know, I don't do one-on-one counseling with women. So if you're a girl, text me. I'll find a girl that you can connect with. I just don't do that. Not that I don't like girls. Just happen to love my wife. There's people here that want to minister. And we need to minister to each other. And so that's what we need to do. Now, I'm sorry. Do you have anywhere to be?
No.
Let's not miss this one more word. Not only, again, he was revealed to us. We experienced him. We need to share him. But look at this amazing thing in the middle of verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship, circle that word, fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. Fellowship, listen to this, the word is koinonia, okay? And fellowship carries both the idea of positive relationship to other people, but also participation in a common interest. John is saying, listen, guys, if you do these things, if you realize these things, if you understand these things, that the things that we've seen, that we heard, that we are declaring to you, because we're communicating these things to you, that we can have fellowship together, that we can have a relationship together, that we have a common goal. Isn't it amazing in the body of Christ that you can meet a brand new Christian that you've never met before, and all of a sudden there's this amazing connection? Have you ever experienced that? Why? It's because of our common understanding of the love of God. And so he's saying, listen, doing these things, we can have fellowship with God. Does God have a purpose in this world? Does God have a plan? We can be in connection to that and be in right relationship with God, have that koinonia, but it also means we can have it together. We can work together. We can lock arms together and have fellowship. The fact that we can have fellowship with the Creator is an amazing thing that we shouldn't take lightly, that we can co-labor with God. Does God need you to do anything? No. He doesn't need me to do anything. He could put a donkey up here, probably do a better job. Donkey. I know what you're thinking. It's not good. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you. But he wants you. He wants you. He wants you to work with him. He wants you to reach people in your life that I can't reach. He wants me to reach people in my life that you can't reach. The question is, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to co-labor with God and serve him in that way? For homework. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Powerful message that Paul says, listen, I consider everything else I do in life garbage compared to my relationship and knowledge of Christ. That's where the focus needs to be, my friends. Allow yourself this week to experience God. Boldly say to God, Lord, I want to see you, I want to touch you, I want to hear you. And watch God answer that prayer. And then share it with somebody else. Share what God has shown you. And let's live for the Lord. Let's focus on Jesus Christ. Not all the other things that are going on in life. Focus on the Word of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word again. That it so encourages us, Lord, to be those Christians that don't just go through life and Christianity was kind of a secondary thing, but we're going to go through life as Christians being the primary thing. Not that other things aren't important, but Lord, our Christianity should be first and foremost. For I believe that if our relationship is right with you, if our relationship is strong with you, then God, we can accomplish anything. There's nothing that can be impossible for us if you're on our side. So Lord, come to us. Speak to us. We know you're always speaking, but help us to kind of push away the noise, push away the distractions that hinder us from hearing you clearly. That we would be those believers in Jesus Christ that have eternal life, that want to make a difference, to encourage someone else. I would pray that even today, that you would put someone on our hearts that we could maybe send a text to. Maybe pick up the phone and call and just say, I was thinking about you. How is things? Pray with them. Lord, we need to encourage each other in these last days, for sure. So we ask God your blessings upon our life. I pray for this church this morning. I pray again that if there's anyone here that is not confident in their salvation, they're not confident that salvation is a finished work that only Jesus can do. Lord, help them reach out to someone that can show them scripturally that by belief and faith in Christ, they are saved. Everything else comes later. We can be more faithful. We can be more trusting. We can be more loving. But if we believe in you, we are saved. The lives that we live is a fruit and an evidence of our salvation, not the other way around. We love you, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.